Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, we're taking a break in our study on the fruit of the Spirit to just meditate and celebrate the gospel this morning. The gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done. And we need to have a full understanding of the gospel. The gospel is what saves. It's the good news that saves sinners, wretched sinners like myself, that I can't be good enough before God, but Jesus is good enough. He died in my place, and now I stand before God just as good as the perfect, righteous Son of God, because I am in Him. I am defined by what Jesus has done for me. But that's not just I needed the gospel to get saved. The gospel now defines my life. It's all of who I am. It's why I'm here. It's what I do, that I'm living and breathing and responding with the gospel in my life. So new life in Jesus. You can follow along. We'll be looking at Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4 together. Paul writes, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your special hand here in our worship service, that you are present with us as you always are. Thank you that you hear and receive our worship, that you delight in not just the songs of our mouths, but also the worship we give as we sit under the Word and learn together and trust these words together and follow you together. And we thank you that you're not finished with us yet, that you have that promise, that you'll finish the good work that you've begun in us, that we are your works in progress, but that you will show your power, your glory as you do so. Help us to recognize that. Help us to see the power of your words, the treasure of your words, the glory of your words, and help us to trust these truths in all that we do, so that as we follow you, we will do so with the hope that you've given. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in Colossians 3, we see a picture here, and we've actually just done a little bit of what we might know as a ceremony together. We're well acquainted with ceremonies. We have all kinds of ceremonies in our lives, from ceremonies like graduation, what we do when you finally finish high school, when you finally finish college, and the celebration ceremony is a big deal to recognize milestones in our lives. Ceremonies that recognize birth and celebrate each year, remembering those days of birth. Ceremonies like weddings, where we exchange vows and make particular commitments to one another. And this is another ceremony. It's similar to wedding in that vows have, in a sense, been made. There's a decision to follow Jesus, not explicitly in the baptism alone, but the baptism is the expression of what's already been decided by faith. But as we think about how ceremonies mark stages in life, and they celebrate milestones, and they recognize those in the progression of what we do, I don't want to be a downer, but I want us to recognize this morning that actually, in a very big way, baptisms are like a funeral. There is a ceremony when someone passes away. We at a funeral, we remember a life lived, and we mourn that loss. And in a very big way, a baptism is like a funeral because both involve burials. A funeral, if someone has finished their life on this earth, and they are going on to their afterlife where based on their faith. But in a baptism, we're expressing what has already happened. We're demonstrating a picture of a burial because we have died to our old self. When we trust in Jesus, the Bible says we are new creations in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We'll see that this morning. So in a baptism, we recognize a new way of life and we celebrate that loss. We saw in Romans 6:4, I'll read it again, there's a celebration because we want that old self gone and we want the new self. Romans 6:4 says, we are buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. That wasn't accomplished by baptism, that was accomplished by faith, but pictured in baptism as we express that. And it really goes hand in hand with the scripture we've been memorizing this month. Each month we memorize a verse together, and we just recited Galatians 2:20 that pictures this. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Crucified with Christ, that old way is gone. But Christ is living in me. That is really our aim, to show the character of Jesus more and more as we grow in the grace and knowledge of him, as we see the hope that's in him, as we see his work more and more. So our response to the gospel is to believe that good news, to repent, because it's a turning, a change. I don't want to live my old way before I knew Jesus. I have a new way now that I know him. So to believe, to repent, to be baptized, to express that, and to live differently. See, once again, baptism expresses the gospel. And so to put it in simple terms, because I believe in the beautiful simplicity of the gospel, there is, first of all, the bad news. The bad news is that because of our sin, we are hopelessly guilty before God. And I think in order to understand the good news, you really have to feel the weight of the bad news. Because the good news isn't ever so good until you know how bad the bad news is. Because of our sin, we are hopelessly guilty before God. Apart from any help, nothing in ourselves, we have no help in us, we have no hope in us, we can never erase our sin, we can never make up for our sin, and so before a holy God, we are accountable to him, and we stand guilty. That's bad news. But that's not the end of the story. There's also the good news. The good news is that because Jesus came and he died for us, Jesus, who is God himself, Jesus who lived the sinless life, Jesus who demonstrated righteousness for us, not only a good man, not only an example, but he did demonstrate righteousness and he offered his life on our behalf. Because of that, God offers forgiveness to any who will trust in Jesus as Savior. That's really good news, because right now, if I don't have that help and hope, I've got no future in heaven with God. I've got an eternity apart from him, suffering in hell. But Colossians 1:13-14 demonstrates this. As we're working through the book of Colossians, it says it very simply. The Father has transferred us from the domain of darkness and has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Only he could pay it in full. Only he could free us from that penalty. Only he could make a way that we could be forgiven. Forgiven for past sins, present sins, and future sins. Not to go on sinning, but to be changed. But not left hopeless when we fail once and again either. We see that beautiful, simple gospel. The bad news and the good news. And the baptism expresses that. Dying to the old self that was left alone in the bad news and raised with the good news, identifying with Jesus in that hope. What I'd like us to see this morning, then, is that we are raised with Jesus to newness of life. Raised with him. And it starts right there. If then you have been raised with Christ, pictured in baptism, but happens at the point of salvation. The old self is gone, and there's a new self in Christ. Read through the book of Ephesians sometime. Chapter 1 is full of these statements that refer to in Christ. In Christ. It's our new identity in Him. And that's what I'd like us to see first of all. Number one is that Jesus gives us new identity. That identity of being in Christ. Ephesians 1 says we're adopted by sons. Ephesians 1 says we in Him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In Him we have an inheritance. In Him we have all of these riches in Christ. And we are in Him because of faith, that we are now identified with Him, united with Him. Jesus gives us new identity. And that's the first area that we enjoy newness. Again, it starts like that here in verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ. He goes on to say in verse 3, for you have died. There was first a death, and then there's a raising. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So once again, let us notice, first of all, that baptism portrays a gospel picture. It portrays a gospel picture. There was meaning in this ceremony 2,000 years ago when they were performing this, when John the Baptist was first telling people, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, and they were being baptized to express that repentance, to identify with the message. And then Jesus came, and He died for sins, and the church began. And in Acts 2, 41 and 42, it says 3,000 people were saved that day, and they were baptized. They were added to the church, and they started to worship together. There was an expression of that faith ongoing in their lives. It was a new way of living for them that happened because of faith, and then they expressed it in baptism and then worshiped together. Jesus gives us that new identity. In Colossians 2:12, it says this as well, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. That's the picture of baptism. The picture that it gives us is the gospel. Again, want to make clear, baptism cannot save anyone. We don't get saved. We're not rescued. Baptism, no work can erase our sins. And it's not by works. Ephesians 2:8-9 makes clear. So baptism cannot save anyone. As we talk about ceremonies, just like funerals don't kill people, baptism does not save people. I think it's important to recognize that it's a recognition, it's an expression that it just demonstrates. Also, baptism cannot change anyone. Baptism cannot change anyone. I wish that it was just so easy that, you know what, I've been struggling with sin in my life, and I go under the water, I come up, it's never a problem again. I don't even think about sin, I'm not tempted, I'm not wrestling with that anymore. It's not like that. Baptism cannot change anyone. Instead, it expresses a commitment. It expresses a decision, and it shows what Jesus accomplished in me when I believed in the gospel. I mentioned that we're new creations in Christ. That's in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Trusting in Jesus makes me a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There's a new identity inside of me. There's an the old way of sin, that power is broken. Now, it's not gone, but its power is broken. That's not what defines me anymore. First of all, Jesus paid sin's penalty for me. He paid sin's penalty for me, and because of that, he broke the penalty of sin. He accomplished that penalty. It's gone. That's important for us to recognize, because the struggle we have is that we want to be good enough. Perhaps we recognize, man, I am not doing well. I've really messed up. I'm carrying deep regrets, and I'm going to try even harder to be good. Those trying hard, you cannot erase those regrets, and you cannot erase past failures. So there is no good enough. In fact, Romans 6:23 talks about the idea of collecting wages. We're familiar with working a job and earning a wage and then getting what I deserve, right? Well, Romans 6:23 says, if you want what you deserve, says the wages of sin is death. So you want to collect your wage? That's death. And that's talking about eternal separation from God. Death, separated from Him. I don't think I want to lay hold of something that I earned and deserved before God, because the harsh reality, but true, is that I deserve wrath because of my sin. It doesn't matter how small your sin is. I deserve wrath. I don't do good to earn anything before God. Now, I live differently. The Bible talks about doing good works. It talks about a new life. I don't do that to earn anything. I do it because of who I am in Jesus now, because of what He has finished in me. Not only did Jesus pay sin's penalty for me, Jesus also broke sin's power in me. Jesus broke sin's power in me. I'm no longer defined by my sin. Now, this is a lifelong process of being set free. He's accomplished the victory, but oh, we still struggle with that old way. We still struggle with letting that be realized in my life. Letting go of desires to satisfy myself, desires to live for me, desires where I'm at the center instead of what God wants to do in me that's way more satisfying and way greater. But I'm no longer defined by that sin. I'm now defined by Jesus' righteousness. That's the beauty of the gospel. We are raised with Jesus to newness of life because Jesus gives us new identity. Second, we are raised with Jesus to newness of life because Jesus gives us new meaning. Jesus gives us new meaning. He goes on here. We saw the first part in verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ. Now he's got some direction for us. A response. What are we supposed to do? If you've been raised with Christ, and that's an affirmative. It's not supposed to lead us to doubt ourselves. We should examine and say, do I truly trust? Have I really been raised? But then because of that, I need to respond, to live different. He says, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. What are you seeking? I think it's a good question to ask yourself. What am I pursuing with my life? What matters most to me? What am I after? What am I living for? What would I feel after if I was able to lay hold of this, like finally my dreams have come true? What is that? What do I want most? What am I chasing after? And will it really satisfy? Will it give me everything that I've attributed to that? Because we're challenged here. Seek the things that are above. Set your mind on things that are above. There's a new way of thinking, so that we need to throw out our old way of thinking. And if you're used to a home with children, but it doesn't take much, even when I live by myself, the garbage fills up pretty quick, and you got to take it out on a regular basis. And I'm so thankful that the garbage company comes week after week to take away the trash. Well, when it comes to the old way of thinking, we definitely need a regular pattern of taking that out. In fact, Ephesians 4:22 through 24 says to put off the old man, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new man. That I constantly need to be in the practice of my way of thinking. That's what I've known for most of my life, and I keep returning to that, and it doesn't help that the world shouts that kind of thinking at me, and so I want to match the way that they think, and it's natural in my human way of acting. So I need to throw out repeatedly my old way of thinking. Because first of all, how I live does matter. It matters before God. I'm accountable to Him. And so He says, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. See, Jesus died for sins. He didn't stay dead. He rose again. He accomplished victory over sin, over death. And he ascended into heaven and he sat down with the Father. And he's still there. Word says by his word of his power, he upholds the universe. All things in him consist and hold together. That it's him working in this world to accomplish his perfect purpose. I think I want to be in line with what he's doing. I think I want to be used by him. I want this new meaning that he's offering because how I live matters. I'm accountable before him, and I can certainly see how it affects people around me, the decisions that I make. We also see that when I really examine what do I want, I need to recognize that life, the purpose of life, is about far more than any earthly success or pleasure. And so I might have great dreams, and they're not even bad. Maybe to have a good job and to succeed in that job and to provide for my family and to have a good-sized house and to see my children grow and be well off and whatever it might be. These aren't bad in and of themselves, but if that's all I'm living for, I've missed so much more that God has in mind. Now, that doesn't mean we need to live for the contrast, to live in complete poverty and not pursue a good job and work hard, but that it needs to be in line with what is he doing in and through me. How am I seeking the things that are above? How am I setting my mind on his purpose, that I'm determined to live with what he's doing? Because it's easy to start to see, wealth, or I want success, I want power, and I want some of that for me. I want people to look at me and see something about me, and it can start to get me down a wrong path, and really, the struggle that comes in, it destroys. It destroys utterly, because even when we lay hold of those things, they leave us empty. When we define our lives by these things that we chase after, two times it says, seek the things that are above, set your mind on things that are above. And if we're looking in the world for success or pleasure, it'll fall far short. Instead, and I've shared this verse several times recently, but I love this verse in Psalm 16:11. It says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." There truly is joy and pleasure and satisfaction in knowing the Lord and coming to him by his Son Jesus, in living for him, that making him the center of all I do, to seek the things that are above and set my mind on those things above and live with new thinking. Another way we struggle with our thinking is the even as Christians, even those who've placed our trust in Jesus, we start to, I'm gonna do good things and God will accept me better. And the truth is, I can do nothing to earn God's acceptance. Not before knowing Jesus, not after knowing Jesus, not as someone who's never placed their faith in Jesus. Not as someone who's followed him for many years. I don't get better at earning God's favor. There's none of that. It's all a gift by grace. God accepts me on the basis of his Son, Jesus. And so I cling to him. Imagine for a moment that you are given a gift, that someone blesses you with a $1 million house. Now just take a moment to enjoy that vision. But wow, $1 million house. How could you ever, that's amazing. I could never have even considered maybe having that. But, okay, let me contribute. And all I can offer is maybe I can scrounge up 12 cents worth of filthy foreign pennies. And that's all I've got to put toward that. Now, that's a little extreme, but what kind of contribution can we make to anything God could give? I can't offer 3 cents toward all that he could give me. It's nothing in comparison. That God can't. Everything I have before him, it's tainted with my sin. I need to instead realize that the only thing I can offer to him is what he's done in my life. I can trust in Jesus as Savior to receive Him, to see He's my only hope. He is the way, the truth, and the life. I can follow Him, and God will do great things. So Jesus gives us new meaning, and as part of that thing, God charges us with this direction. He charges us to pursue greater purpose, to live for something greater than earthly success, to live for something greater than anything I could pursue from this world, is making Him known, living for Him, honoring Him with my life, to seek the things that are above, to set my mind on things above. There's a new way of living, and there's a new purpose in my life, so that I'm living with that new meaning. Finally, we are raised with Jesus to newness of life because Jesus gives us new hope. Jesus gives us new hope. He says in verse 4, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." That's a lot to wrap my mind around. What does that mean? When Jesus appears, we have this word Christ. That's the word when in the Old Testament they were waiting for a promised deliverer. They were waiting for the Messiah. They were waiting for Him to come and to lead them to victory as a nation, to set them free from all the struggles they've been going on, and to, that they'd finally be able to worship God and enjoy happiness. And this is Jesus, the Christ. That's just the word Messiah. He's the promised deliverer, and He's come. He says, He's coming again. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, when He comes back, when He's revealed in full, then we will appear with Him in glory. Wow. And that really appeals, right? But we need to recognize one thing along with that our hope is in Jesus' glory, not ours. So this appearing with Him in glory, it's being in with Him in His presence that exalts and radiates the greatness of who He is, that we enjoy Him more and more, and we get to be near that. We get to experience that, to taste of it for ourselves. That's the joy of heaven. That's the blessing we anticipate, and that's what we look forward to, His victory for all eternity, what He will accomplish in heaven and earth. But it's not about my glory. I quickly want to make it about myself, my success, my fame, whatever it might be. And the humbling thing is just knowing Him, being with Him, enjoying His presence. Stop pursuing your glory. Our hope is in Jesus' glory, not ours, despite any of our circumstances. We can hold on to the hope in Jesus' glory. Romans 8:35, you might be familiar with. Romans 8 is a great passage that talks about the love of God in Christ Jesus, talking about this future glory that's coming. And in Romans 8:35, he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword?" And in case you don't get the implied answer there, that there's nothing, he says in verse 37, "No, in all these things we're more than conquerors." He says, "I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Despite any circumstance, we'll face struggles. This doesn't mean there's no more problems, but in the midst of those, we still have hope in Jesus' glory. Jesus also gives us new hope despite any of our excuses. In fact, our excuses don't help at all. Romans 1 makes it clear over and over again that we are without excuse. And I know I've tried at times, and I imagine that many of you have as well. We've got our reasons why some days we just have a bad day. Some days, other people started it, or if they just weren't like this, or these circumstances, whatever it might be. But in Romans 1, he says over and over, and in verse 20, it shows us that so they are without excuse. It says His invisible attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature, they've been clearly perceived. And we hear this as kind of a chorus throughout Romans 1, that there is no excuse for not worshiping and honoring Him as God. We're accountable for our sins. But despite all of that, our hope is in Jesus' glory. It's also despite our failures. The great chapter of God's love in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1, comes out of a section in Romans 7 where Paul is realizing his own struggle and describing that. And in Romans 7:24, he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" I feel that sometimes. What's wrong with me? When am I going to stop with the struggle, stop with the sinning, stop living this way? But he goes on in Romans 8:1 to say, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Can we see it's in Christ Jesus. It's in Him that we find this hope, in Him that we find this meaning, in Him that we find this identity, so that we have this newness of life. We need to continue to pray for one another. We need to continue to pray for the children who were baptized today. Because, to be honest, the children who are baptized today, they will sometimes fail. They will fall short. They will make mistakes. They will make bad decisions. They will struggle in circumstances. They will struggle in their identity. They will wrestle with who is God in their life, and they will need to continually find their place in following Him. You and I will continually fail. We're going to continue to have our struggles, and we're going to need to continually wrestle with who is Jesus and what has He done for us. But the truth of Scripture is He has already accomplished the victory for us. And so we are works in progress. He recognizes that. That doesn't excuse our sin, but He's still working on us, and He's shaping us, and He will finish the good work that He's begun in us. But along the way, simply by faith in Jesus Christ, we have that hope that there is no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus. We also see in verse 4 that it describes Jesus as Christ, who is our life. And I could have given you many Bible verses to talk about Jesus being our life. Again, it's that identity we have in Him. It's how He defines us, that we have new meaning in Him. We have new hope. And 1 John 5 describes that in a very specific way, this hope, this life we have in Jesus. 1 John 5:12 says, "Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." He goes on, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." John 5:24 says that we believe in Jesus, we passed from death to life. It's not just life we live after this, it's life we enjoy now. That eternal life is how we stand before Him, how we know Him, how we're growing in His grace and knowledge. And then in Philippians 1:21 it says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Jesus is our life. And that's why as we look at baptism, there's such a picture there, even of that of a funeral. Because those who have trusted in Jesus as Savior, we like having them here on this earth with us and enjoying their friendship and company and seeing what God does in their lives. But at a certain point, God brings them home, and they're with Him, and that's gain. They are not in pain anymore. There's no more pain, no more misery. He wipes away every tear. They are in His presence where there is fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. We can experience that now, but there's a new... We experience that even more intimately when we pass into His very presence forever. To me, to die... To live is Christ, to die is gain. So while I'm here, I'm dead to self, but I'm living with Christ in me and portraying that. Just back in Colossians 1, he described Him as Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Jesus gives us new identity, Jesus gives us new meaning, and Jesus gives us new hope. When we placed our faith in Jesus, we are raised to newness of life. So I ask you again, what are you pursuing with your life? What are your dreams? What are you chasing after? What is your purpose? We have two commands here. Seek the things that are above. Set your mind on things that are above. What are you thinking about? And what are you chasing after? Baptism portrays the gospel picture, and it reminds us of our gospel charge. I'm encouraged by seeing the faith of the children this morning, reminded that I have a purpose, a new purpose in Christ, a new meaning, a new hope, a new identity, that I've been raised to newness of life. I need to live it out. So if you haven't trusted Jesus as your Savior, I think that's where the most important need is for you to start there. Trust Jesus as your Savior. He is the only way, truth, and life. He came to seek and save the lost and to offer forgiveness of sins. No one here is too lost, too evil to be rescued by the forgiveness that Jesus offers, having died on the cross for our sins. If he saved someone like me, then he could save any of us. You just trust him as Savior. He's the only way. He's the truth and life. But if you have trusted him as Savior, there's still the beauty of the gospel ongoing in our lives, that we continually commit to following Jesus as Lord. He leads us into joy and hope that we can only begin to comprehend. In fact, we're studying it now, the fruit of the Spirit. We've been working through what the Holy Spirit produces in us when we nourish ourselves with the Word of God to grow in knowing Him, that we grow in the character of Jesus and we experience love and joy and peace. The relationship we have with God infiltrates our relationships with others and grows us in knowing Him more. That's the beauty of the gospel. It's a simple thing, but it's powerful. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for your word. I do thank you for this hope we have, this newness of life, that you don't leave us as we were, but you don't reject us, waiting for us to change. Lord, that you have enabled us, empowered us to follow you, to trust you. So, Lord, we ask that you continue to work in our lives, continue to help us to know you more, continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Help us where we fall short. Show us where we need change, but remind us that you haven't given up on us, that there is grace, that you are a patient God, that you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Thank you for the hope that's in Jesus, our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.